with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 9. It's good to be back here in Charlotte. It's always good to come here. It's been kind of busy summer for us, and we just let you know to pray. School for us starts Monday, and Betty will be starting back in school. And it looks like she has been offered an even more important job coordinating all of the security. So we have a bigger and larger open door for us in the school. Also, we have an open door. We're going to have more help as far as our Bible study because we have a new boys basketball coach. And last year we couldn't get the gym because the one we had would practice up until 11 o'clock at night on Monday. And we couldn't get it. And the fellow that's the boys' basketball coach now, the new one, is a professing Christian. I've known him for about 3 years and went to him the last week of school and said to him, Bobby, I need your help as far as the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is concerned. And he said, well, what do you need? And I said, first of all, I need to support it by telling your players and your athletes to go. And I also need the gym on Monday night. And he assured us that we would have both. So you might continue to pray for us as the new school year unfolds. Now, we're looking tonight at the subject of the miracles that the Lord Jesus was doing in the Gospel of Matthew. And just before we read our verses, let's remind ourselves where we are in the context. The Lord Jesus is done speaking. He has been in chapter 5 through chapter 7, the end, speaking. He is now in chapters 8 and 9 and 10 going to do 10 miracles, actually 11 if you count chapter 10, as we will see in the coming sessions together. In those 10 miracles, we see the basis and the purpose of every miracle that is done. It is to point people to the Lord Jesus. It is to get the attention of the people who see it. It is to cause an awe, a wonder, and then turn their eyes to the Lord Jesus to teach them something about Himself. We started by looking at the first one in chapter 8, which was the cleansing of the leper. And then we looked at the centurion. And then we moved to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And the last time that we were together, according to the best of my recollection, which might not be too good since I'm older and have a problem with senior moments now, the last one that we did, I believe, was in chapter 9 at the beginning in the healing of the paralytic. So let's read chapter 9, starting at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. Now no man puts a piece of new cloth to an old garment, for that which is put in it, or in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, it appears that this portion that we've read tonight and that we're looking at tonight is a parenthesis in amongst all the miracles. In other words, all of a sudden now, we're confronted with the Lord Jesus meeting Levi. There are actually three stories or three events that take place in this appearing of a parenthesis. The first is the conversion of Matthew. then the feast that is at his house, and then the disciples of John the Baptist, and it looks very much detached or unattached, but in essence it really is. I believe it is a parenthesis, and I believe that it fits in the miracle section, because what actually happens is this: as he's writing about all the miracles that the Lord did, the Lord Jesus now will stop, as if it were, and Matthew will give his own testimony. This is not in chronological order. The Lord Jesus called his disciples earlier. They had been moving with the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things I've said to you before, and I'm sure you've learned before, whether in Sunday school or other speakers, is that God is writing a Bible logically. That is, He is writing His Word to teach spiritual principles. And God doesn't do things that aren't logical. God is not the author of confusion. And what we find is this, that God is writing a Bible, and so He will not always do things chronological, but God will always do things in a way to teach. So what we find here in this section is that the Spirit of God stops, and Matthew says, now let me give you my testimony, because it fits in the miracle section. Do you realize that one of the greatest, maybe the greatest miracle that will ever happen to you in your life is the day you were saved? Now, the reason I say that is we've just learned from the paralytic man and the taking of the roof and the passing him down in the previous miracle that man, when his sins were forgiven, laying on that bed, and we said this, if he never would have been healed physically, if he just would have been taken home, he would have praised the Lord the rest of his life in that bed. And there are people that do that. We know them. We know the famous ones like Johnny Erickson Tata. We know others who are paralyzed. And you know what? Knowing and having the burden of their sins forgiven and their relationship with the Lord Jesus is real and vibrant, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. And basically, that's where we have to get back to as we enjoy the things of the Lord. I shouldn't say that. As we enjoy the Lord Himself. As we enjoy the Lord Himself, everything else comes into a proper perspective. And things aren't as important as to the unsaved world. You know, to the unsaved world, your circumstances are important. Your work environment is important. Your home environment is important. But to believers, those things aren't as important as enjoying my relationship with the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus said, now listen, not for this man's sake, but for your sakes, now I'm going to make him whole. And so he raised that man up out of that bed, and the man went away. And what you find is the people marveled. And now Matthew says, now let me stop and tell you, there was another man who was a paralytic spiritually. There was another man who had a wonderful miracle. And he goes back and he says, here's how the Lord Jesus met me. This is a wonderful miracle. And you know what? I was just thinking today at my desk, and I'm going to have to do it. It just passed through my mind and I didn't have time. I want to go back and find out if all the miracles prior to this one, the teaching is not found in this one in a summary form. In other words, the cleansing of the leper. Here is a tax collector. And now all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus has changed his whole mindset and his whole direction. You know, the leaving of the feet, all the other things. Because I feel that the Spirit of God has stopped here to say, look at Matthew. And look at the conversion that's taken place. And the three things, the three unattached stories that seem to be here are really attached because they have the common thread of what really should be true in our lives if we know the Lord Jesus and have had the miracle of salvation take place. And just this past week, I started reading Philippians and I started to realize, do you know that 16 times in the book of Philippians, a form of joy or rejoicing appears? That one of the dangers today is we have books like How to Enjoy the Deeper Life, How to Be a Happy Christian. Do you realize that God never intended us to be anything but a normal Christian? And that as normal believers, that means what every believer should enjoy. We should be joyful and full of the fruit of the Spirit, and we should be enjoying the Lord Jesus, and we should be joyful and rejoicing. And that's what Matthew is going to show us here. Between these three things, his own conversion, the feast at his house, and the disciples of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus is going to stop and say, now look at this is really a great miracle. Look what happens to you the day that you're saved, and look what should be true in your life now that you are saved. And he just stops and looks at Matthew. Now look at how it's interesting to me anyway that in verse 9, when he meets Matthew, he says the same thing he did back in chapter 4:19 unto all of them. And the same thing he did in chapter 8:22 when we saw them when they went into a boat. Remember, the unnamed disciple and the unnamed scribe came to him, and one said, "I will follow you." The other one said, he said to him, "Follow me." And then it says the disciples followed him into the boat. And we looked at what it meant to be following the Lord. I hope you remember that. Well, now he says to Levi too, when he called me, he said, "Follow me." You know, that's the same thing in Matthew 16 in verse 24, the same principle in the Lord Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and be found following me." Now, I think it's very important for us to understand that salvation is the Lord calling people to himself. Come unto me. It isn't to the proper church or to the church form. It isn't to the proper doctrines. I mean, that's what Mary and Martha had all concerned about. Yeah, we know in the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus had to stop and say, "No, I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, look past the teaching, look past the doctrine, they find their fulfillment in the person. If you enjoy the Lord Jesus, and salvation is just simply a call to a relationship with the true and the living one, the one who dwells in light unapproachable, the one who has the keys of heaven and death and hell. And I mean, when you start to learn the scriptures and learn of the Lord Jesus, it should evoke in the life of a believer a great sense of confidence and joy and satisfaction. And there shouldn't be any more of this discouragement and despair and defeatism. No, I say it shouldn't, but I know I'm going to go through those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking down the nose, but I'm saying this. When I sit there, as I had to do today in my desk, and I thought about some of these things, and I started writing down some things and some thoughts, I started to realize, you know what? I don't know how as a Christian I can be anything but happy and full of joy and rejoicing every day. And that's why I started studying Philippians, because I started to realize, you know, Paul was in prison 2 years, he gets out, he gets beaten, he gets thrown in prison for another 2 years, and then he writes Philippians. And he uses 16 times joy and rejoice. You know what? I've never been thrown in jail for the Lord Jesus. And for 2 years, I've never been chained to another soldier or to another place. I've never been restricted. But I tell you this, the first few days I was thrown in there, I'd be, "Why me, Lord? And is this how you treat somebody you love? And Lord, what is all this about?" But not Paul. Paul could sit there and realize no matter where he went, when his relationship with the Lord was secure, he was in Christ and Christ was in him. And he looked at all that he had, and that's all that matters. We question why we don't witness sometimes. We question why our witness isn't that strong sometimes at school or work. And we question a lot of things sometimes. And the answer is found in the fact that we're not enjoying our relationship with the Lord Jesus. You remember that this great verse in Psalm 16 when it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." You stop somebody. Stop even a Christian on your way out. No, because they'll know the answer. Stop a Christian sometime. Ask them, "What is the path of life? What is it all about?" And see if they'll quote the rest of that verse. "In thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." I mean, we have a joint union with the Lord Jesus that gives us an anchor within the veil. That means we're secure there. We have a permanent introduction and access to the Father, and we mope and grope around like we're the most pitiful people on earth. He told the Corinthians in chapter 15, if we have hope in this world only, in this life only, we should be of most people pitied. But we don't. We have hope. Listen, brethren, this is what's great about when Matthew stops here. Matthew's stopping and he's saying, "Listen, I'm going to tell you what happened in my life and what changed me. I went to the right synagogue." We have a dynamite rabbi there. No. And you know what? We teach the Torah there. No. He said, "The man came up to me by the name of the Lord Jesus, and he looked me in the eye and he said this, 'Follow me.'" He said it to Philip. He said it to the rich young ruler. Remember that in Matthew 19? "Sell all you have and what? Follow me." He wouldn't follow him. He was sad. Sadness comes from not following the Lord. In John 10:27, it says that that's something that the Lord's sheep do. They follow. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Well, you see how sidetracked we get sometimes and how off-center we get from what the Bible teaches? I mean, we just have to be found following the Master. And I tell you this, it doesn't matter where we are, what we do, what our circumstances are. We can be like Stephen and follow him right into death, and there he is standing, waiting, and to follow the Lord, just follow the Master. We sing it, following Jesus, every day by day. But then we go out and we mope and groan and complain, and it's terrible because we blow our witness right out the water. "Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. Well, what church do you go to?" That's not ever the question. "Are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you following the Lord right now?" That's what we should be saying. Are you following the Lord? When we, new believers class, we need to be directing these new believers to the fact that their responsibility now is to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Be like a Caleb. It says he followed the Lord with a perfect, with a whole heart. That's the key. And the other things will be teachable and the other things will be added. So here's his conversion in verse 9, and we hear it in these words, follow me. Now this is a wonderful miracle. This man was a tax collector. You know, God created a theocracy in Israel, and for Israel to come under Roman bondage was just terrible for them. You know, Rome divided up all of her country into provinces, and all of the land she subdued into provinces, and you know what? They put people, Rome was going to collect the money, and we know this. I mean, what they did was they just put people in charge of different areas, and they said, Matthew, you have this area, and look, we expect $2,000 worth of taxes from your area. So he says, well, that's done nothing. I got real rich people here. So he turns around and he would go out and ask for $5,000 worth of taxes and give Rome its $2,000. And so tax collectors became one of the worst words. I mean, to be a Jewish man and to be a tax collector was terrible. You know, I was thinking today, and this is terrible for me to think about, but we have a man in our school. And this man would come to me, my wife, and ask where I was, because he would have Sunday school lessons, and he would want me to jot down on a piece of paper a rough outline he could use. But that's not terrible. But what is terrible is he just recently ran for a political position in town, and it was all over the news. And I asked myself, how could a man who studies the Bible and teaches the Bible take those political positions? Well, listen. Then I started to realize, wait a second, here's Matthew, here's a Jew, and he's out there fleecing the Jews, his own people. He was of all people despised. And you know what Edersheim in his History of the New Testament says this? Now watch this. You think you've got it bad in America. Here we go. They had a grain tax, an income tax, a ground tax, a duty tax. They were taxed by the wagons, by each wheel. They had a walk tax, a fishing tax. They had a luxury tax on top of that. And then on top of that, you know, they had to tithe. And so I could imagine, you know, here's Matthew and here all of a sudden Matthew stands up and we ask why is this in his place? Because what he wants to say is this, what a marvelous work of the grace of God when the Lord Jesus looks at this man who is despised of all people, whose heart is corrupt in the mind of the people of God, and look at him and say, follow me, and see what a wonderful change should take place in his life. Matthew is in essence saying, you want to see miracles, forget the cleansing of the leper. You want to see a miracle, forget the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law. Let me tell you a real miracle, look at me. Look at what I was, and now look at who I am. And that's why it's followed by the great feast in verses 10 through 13. In 10 through 13, we find this, that all of a sudden now there was a great, came to pass that he sat down to meat in the house, and behold, many publicans were there. And you go back to this great feast and you say, well, why is this feast here? Well, if you go back to Matthew 5 in the parallel portion, it says it was a great feast. It was a feast fit for a king. Christ the King was coming and they wanted to honor him. They wanted to honor the Lord. They were going to give the best of all they had for the Lord. And so they call this great feast, and it says that they were there. And as they were there, it says that the Pharisees saw that what was going on and they had some questions. I wonder this, if we realize because of the greatness of our relationship with the Lord and following the Lord, that we want to honor the Lord with all that we have to the best of our ability. That's what happened here. See, that's the great miracle. The great miracle is when the work of grace, when God starts to work in the heart and He draws people to Himself and they start to follow Him, this great change of inner character. Now all of a sudden, we don't cling to things that we used to. The things that used to demand our attention don't demand it anymore. What matters is I'm following the Lord. He deserves my best. I'm going to give Him my best. Now that's the question. Are you giving the Lord what's fit for the King or are you not? You say, I had a wonderful miracle, I've been saved. Really? Well, then you should show it, because he that is forgiven much loves much. And I should show it too. As I said, and I will always say, you know, this speaks to my own heart. Am I giving the Lord the best? In my mind, in the last 3 days, I have come under the conviction by the Spirit of God through just my own studying and my own ministering that I have got to give the Lord the best. That there are times, and I know everybody that ministers can say it, that we just get used to a style and to a study time and the way we do it and our knowledge of Scriptures, and you can get complacent, and then you start to realize, wait a second, am I giving the King His best? I mean, this is a great feast. This is a marvelous feast, and they're sitting around and they're rejoicing. Why? Because they want this one, the Lord Jesus, in their midst to be honored. And I believe for that very reason that we as believers should always give our best in whatever we do, wherever we are, wherever we go. If you're at work, you should be the best employee. You should be on time. You should be faithful. You should give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. You shouldn't be disgruntled. Why? Because you're following the Lord. Your eyes are on the Lord. You have biblical perspective. You see spiritual things. Whether you're at school, I'm not saying every Christian should be an A student. If you're a C student, be a C student. If you're an A student, be an A student. I mean, that's what he talks about even in spiritual gifts. Whether ministering, minister. In other words, do it to the degree God gives you, to the measure of faith. If you're one talent, be one talent. If you're five, be five. But whatever you do, don't hold back for the Lord. Give Him your best. Tendency is to be the best for ourselves and never for the Lord. I like verse 12. The sick need a physician. This is a salvation miracle. He's a spiritual doctor. Don't miss it. And what he's saying is that, listen, God has a great power. Just as the doctors have a power in a physical realm to do certain things, the Lord Jesus is a spiritual doctor. And he turns around. Here's the question. Why eat your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, they said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, is that the Lord Jesus speaking? You know what the Lord Jesus is saying? This might be good for a couple of people here tonight. The Lord Jesus is saying He believes in doctors. Isn't that wonderful? Because I know people today that don't. I know cults that don't. And I know that what they say, Lord Jesus didn't say, listen, you never need a doctor. If he was going to say that, he would have used another term. He said the sick need a physician. In other words, he is making a spiritual switch. He is saying just as a doctor is needed by those who are physically sick, these sinners come to me because they have a spiritual sickness and they know it. Now, he is not saying, and the great fact is that he's not saying that there's some people who don't need to be saved, because listen, what he is saying is this: everybody's sick, it's just that some people know it. When I was in the back, some people were asking me, how are you now? How's your health? I said, my health is fine. I made some changes, made some switches, and changed in my lifestyle, my eating habits. I feel really great. But you know what? That doesn't mean I don't have a sickness, does it? There are a lot of people who are sick and they don't know it yet. Somebody I was talking to recently, we were up in Michigan at a camp July 4th, and one of the elders of the Gospel Hall died, and we had to stay a few days to take the funeral. And I was talking to somebody up there, and they said, oh, you know, this and that, he had problems. I said, look, we all have something probably. Right now, I probably have something, and I don't know it yet. It hasn't symptomatically manifested. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that there are some people who don't need to be saved. He's saying this. He's saying there are some people that know they're sick and there are others that don't know that yet. And the ones that do come to me because they know where to go to. Just like when you're sick, you know which doctor to go to. You know what doctors to go to when you're physically sick. And when people are really spiritually sick and they know it, they know where to go to. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, but sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart always and be prepared then to give an answer for the faith that is in you. Because people know when you're a Christian and you've sanctified, that is, set apart the Lord Jesus in your life, He's Lord of your life and you're giving Him the best, they know where to go to when they know they're spiritually sick. And those are some great moments in our walk with the Lord. That's why he says in verse 11, go and learn of these things. You need to learn what these things mean. I mean, here he is talking to religious leaders and he said, man, you need to go home and do your homework. You don't even understand what's taking place. And then while this happens in verses 14 through 17, John's disciples come along, and don't take this out of the context, and they come along and they see them feasting and they say, this isn't consistent here. You need to fast. See, the disciples of John believe, let go, repent. Turn from your sin. Let go of worldly things. We talked about fasting in chapter 6. Fasting is the principle of letting go. John the Baptist's disciple said, anything that comes between me and my relationship with God is going to go. And they lived in an essence or an existence of self-denial. But the Lord says in chapter 9, verse 15, that's because they don't understand yet that it's not an issue of what you let go. It's an issue of relationship and union. And so he uses these two things about the groom and the friend of the groom. Because in the groom, you have your relationship of the bride to the husband. And in the friend of the groom, you have the relationship between man and bringing man to the groom. In other words, one is looking Godwardly, one is looking at God sees it, and the other one is looking at how man sees it. My relationship is I've got to bring people to the Lord, and I've got to be serious about that. That's what John's talking about. But listen, once you're there and you have a relationship and you're in union as in marriage, then listen, it's joyful. Do you realize marriage is supposed to be a joyful union? It is. I mean, I joke sometimes with somebody and I'll say something like, I remember when my wife and I were in love like that. And I wonder sometimes, should I really be joking like that? Because it is joy. Now, I'm not saying happy and bliss and you run around and your wife's always got to touch you and sit in your lap. And that's romantic love. That has its place. But listen, joy is a settled conviction in the person of God that God's in control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a characteristic of God. God is always joyful. God's always joyful. There's never a moment when God has a lack of joy. But that doesn't mean we're happy. Hap has to do with circumstance. Webster calls happiness, that has to do with chance and hap. You can be crying in the bitterness of an experience, but in your heart be full of joy. Because you have a settled conviction in the sovereignty of God. Listen, brethren, what he's going to say is this. When you have the bridegroom, when you're in relationship with the Lord Jesus there, listen, it should be joyful. And I mean, that's why you go back and study Philippians 16 times in 4 chapters, some form of joy or rejoicing appears. And yet, if we're true, many of us are just, if Nehemiah 9:10 is true, which says the joy of the Lord is our strength, then many of us are kind of weak and feeble. Because we just get this view that God's not in control, that my circumstances are out of control, and we mixed up joy with happiness, and so we're all, listen, I don't believe anywhere in the Bible God says that you should expect to be happy. I don't think I've ever read that. I might be wrong. Because God never expects us as Christians to let chance and hap and our circumstance dictate to us our settled conviction of joy. And so what he goes on to say is this, union is important. And that's why he talks about taking the old and mixing with the new. That's why he talks about the old wineskin and the new wineskin, or the old wine with the new. Because what he's saying is you don't mix. He's saying this isn't restoration. The Lord Jesus didn't come to restore. The Lord Jesus came to regenerate, to make new. And I know it's law and grace, but really it goes further than that. In the context, listen to what he's been saying, and then we'll close. What he's been saying is this, I'm Matthew. I had a great salvation experience. The Lord Jesus looked me in the face and said, personally to me, you follow me. And the moment he did, it was such an experience that I just had to give him my best and make him, I mean, we had a feast and you know what? I had to bring others into the house so they could meet this one. That's what he wanted. He had a great feast and all these sinners came in and listen, you got to meet them. You got to know them. And there were people out there who couldn't understand that. So listen, they came in and they tried to break up the feast. And what the Lord Jesus said is, listen, you don't understand it because you're part of the old and you're trying to restore instead of get something new. You need to follow me. You need a relationship with me. You need to become a new creature in Christ. And when you do, you'll have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord should be your strength. Listen, God has never called us to be saved and then be in a different category of Christianity. Okay, now there's some carnal and there's some spiritual, there's some down here that are there's some joyful Christians and there's some here. No, this is the normal Christian life. There is no deeper and then average and then subpar Christian life. Those books have led us astray. This is what God expects of me as a believer at every moment, to keep my eyes on the Lord, to follow the Lord. And when I do, I'll want to have given my best. I'll want others to see that. I'll have the joy of the Lord. That'll be my strength. And people might not understand it, but listen, the Lord will explain it to them. I can't. And this is a divine miracle, because listen, prior to this time, what do you think it was that was the joy of Matthew's heart? It wasn't the Lord. It was his money. And he wouldn't have had people in the house to give them a feast. He would have been in their house to take money to take home to his house. And he wouldn't have had joy either. And he wouldn't have had feasting. Brethren, if you know the Lord Jesus and you're following him, that's the trait that should be true in your life. And if you're not, it's time to say, Lord, man, where have I gone wrong? See, that's what happened to Peter. And it said, Peter followed the Lord afar off. Boy, Peter learned that lesson. When he wrote 1 Peter, he said this, that Christ came, gave us an example, and it says this, that we should follow in his steps. I used to hate it when I walked through the house and somebody stepped on my heel. My son's dog, everywhere I go, it has to walk behind me. It'll step on my feet, between my feet, on my sandals, on my shoes. It'll trip me up. It just drives me crazy. Peter says, that's what I want to do with the Lord. I want to follow him so closely. When he picks his foot up, I put my foot in his footstep. If you do that, you'll give the Lord his best. You'll want others to know it. You'll bring others in to see him, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. May it be so. It's a divine miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you, our Father, for speaking to us from your word and for reminding us of the joy of the miracle of salvation, of taking us from the authority and dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, placing us in Christ and Christ in us. What a wonderful union. Oh, that we might give the Master our best. And that we might want others to come and see and to feast with us, and that they might behold the joy of that feast, that the joy of the Lord might be our strength. Father, we have many different circumstances. We have many different trials. And Father, many of us are even heavy laden and burdened. We would remember the Lord Jesus' word, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you. Come and learn of me. May we take our eyes off. And may we look to the Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.